As you're turning to Acts chapter 16, I'd just like to invite you to our annual meeting. It's been the same weekend in June since 1826. And this year, it's going to be a different weekend for the first time. And if y'all don't come, my name is Mud. So please, please, second weekend in September, I'd appreciate y'all coming to visit us at Tired Creek. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and several of his traveling companions have been through, at this point, they've been through something ministry altering. They had been preaching Jesus plus nothing. They had encountered people, as you often do, that say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you got to do this, that, and the other. By the way, if righteousness could have come by the law, then it would have come by the law. You understand that I'm saying these things, these formulas, these prescriptions that everybody, these new things that people seem to come up with, they're not the Old Testament. If there was something that we could have done in order to get ourselves to heaven, it would have been God's law, the whole thing. And the whole thing was given to prove to us, and to prove to anybody without a shadow of a doubt, that it was very much impossible, due to the weakness of our flesh, due to the sinful nature of man, to keep the Old Testament, to keep all of the laws in the Old Testament. So the thing that bothers me about that is that it's silly to come up with some new thing that's not the Old Testament in order to gain eternal life. But these folks were just like any other folks that thought that you could believe in Jesus plus do something in order to go to heaven. And that was, they said, sure, you believe in Jesus. Paul, you're right. You need to believe in Jesus. But at the same time, you also have got to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. And the Apostle Paul is having none of it. And they're giving him a lot of trouble about that. And so they appeal to the church of Jerusalem, which is full of apostles and preachers. Peter is there. John is there. James is there. The rest of the apostles. This glorious church. And they make their way all the way up to Jerusalem. The whole time, people are giving them fits about it. And they ask the question to the apostles, you know, this is what we think it is. They bring their case. This is what we think it is. This is what they think it is. What do you say, brother? And we'll let you have the final word. And the Apostle Peter says something that I think, I just don't understand how anybody with the question that was asked to us, is there anything that we can do in order to get ourselves to heaven? He's answering it. He is going to answer that question right here once and for all. And this ought to do it for anybody that's got that question. And the Apostle Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And I'm not going to go into a lot of time to prove that he's talking about eternal salvation, but I want you to notice the word he uses. He said, we believe. In other words, whether we believe it or not, it doesn't matter. But we believe, the Apostle Peter believed, and everybody with him, he's a spokesperson for the group. He says, we at the Church of Jerusalem believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we the Jews will be saved by grace just like the Gentiles. In other words, all of us will be saved by grace. The people that are circumcised, the people that are uncircumcised, that doesn't mean that's not a hill of beans. Doesn't make a difference. What makes a difference is the grace of God, and that's it. And that's what's going to save people for heaven. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, and you all believe that. We're not going to prove that this afternoon. But I just wanted to establish that that's what's in the Apostle Paul's mind and soul prior to the time he gets to the church of Jerusalem. And it's only confirmed to him after the meeting here at Jerusalem. He's only stronger in his faith as he leaves. He's been confirmed. I'm right. It's Jesus plus nothing. So he comes in preaching Jesus plus nothing. He leaves preaching Jesus plus nothing. And he's kind of in this intermediate state. He doesn't quite know where to go. He's been sent out by the apostles to go preach, but he doesn't quite know where he's going. And a lot of preachers are that way. I was that way when I was ordained. I didn't quite know where I was headed. I just knew I was supposed to be preaching. I didn't know where I was going to be preaching. I just knew that the Lord had called me to preach. Now, a lot of other people that heard me didn't know that. And perhaps still don't know it. But the Apostle Paul knows he's called to preach, and the Lord knows he's called to preach, and so he's out there preaching. And I want to notice in Acts chapter 16 what happens to this man's mind. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Do you hear that? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I just want to strengthen what Brother Ronald said. If a preacher hadn't sent a man to a vineyard, then the man ought not go to the vineyard and try to plant and plow and do the work of a vineyard taker. He ought not do it. And the Apostle Paul doesn't do it. He waits on the Lord. He thinks to himself, I've got a plan here. They need the gospel over there. That's a fertile field. I'm a preacher. It's convenient. I'm ready and willing to go. I'm going to go this way. And the Holy Ghost says, not so fast. You stay right where you're at. It's a good thing you listened. And I'll tell you why it's a good thing you listened in just a moment. There's sometimes we don't know. There's sometimes in the Bible we don't know why God would do this or why God would do that, but we do have the answer for this one. After they were come into Mysia, they were gone into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, he wanted to go from Asia. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do that. He was forbidden to stay in Galatia. He was forbidden to preach the word in Asia. He was come to Mysia, and he thought he'd go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God forbid him from going in preaching to the Bithynians. He said, why on earth? This is the Apostle Paul. He preaches anywhere he wants to. You can't preach anywhere you want to. You can't preach to whoever you want to. And you can't preach where you want to. You better preach where the Lord has sent you. And I know I'm not talking to preachers. I am talking to people that call preachers, though. And you are in a position as a church to call a minister to come and preach to you. And I'm just going to, again, strengthen what Brother Ronald said to you. You better not do it out of convenience. You better be a praying folk. And you better all be moving in the same direction. The man of God better be moving in the same direction as you're moving. And when your paths converge, that's how you know you got the right man. The Apostle Paul is forbidden to go into Asia, he's forbidden to stay in Galatia, and he's forbidden to go into Bithynia and preach. Now, why would the Lord do that? Well, here's why the Lord would do that, because the Apostle Peter was going to go and preach to all those people. That was a vineyard that the Apostle Peter was meant for. Listen as he writes back to the people that he wrote to, he preached to, the Apostle Peter. Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the saints which are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You ought not preach in another man's vineyard. You ought not preach where somebody else has been called, obviously. You ought to let somebody, you move over and let somebody else have a try if that's the Lord's will. The Apostle Paul's got a great work to do somewhere else. And in that moment and in that night, the Lord comes to, I believe, in a vision to the Apostle Paul, says, there's a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. I've always thought that's interesting. There was a man of Macedonia, and there's the first person he meets in this place is a woman. Why does that make sense? Well, here's why that makes sense. Because that was a very patriarchal society, and if a woman had appeared, he might not have thought that was of the Lord. But the Lord tells a man to appear in the vision. The man appears and says, come over and help us. Apostle Paul gets up the next morning, doesn't wait around, doesn't ask for advice. You know, that's another mistake preachers make. When a church calls them and it's of the Lord, they should go. They shouldn't ask all the other ministry what they think about it and what do you think about it and you think ought to go over there and what do you think is going to happen over there. It doesn't matter what they think. If the Lord called you, you better get going, son. So, the Apostle Paul does what he's supposed to do, sets the example for the rest of us, doesn't worry about how am I going to make money, where is it going to come from, what's going to happen to my traveling companions, none of that. He just says, let's go. I've got the direction. Let's do it. So he gets down there. There's prayer want to be made. That means there's prayer being made by the riverside. Not much is happening. Y'all notice that? The Apostle Paul goes there, and he's there for a little while, and not much is happening. You know, sometimes that happens to a minister. It gets to a place, not much happens. You start to doubt yourself. Well, you know, did the Lord really call me over here? Is this not going like I thought it was going to go? If the Lord was in the matter, why wouldn't stuff start popping? Nothing's happening. Must be in the wrong place. Tuck tail and run away. Bad idea. Stay there. Lord calls you there, you're in the right place. Just give the Lord time. So he meets the woman. Lydia, you know this whole thing. He meets Lydia, and she constrains the Apostle Paul. She says, "You come to my house. I'm not letting you get away from me." The smart woman. "You're going to come and teach my family what you just taught me. You're going to tell my children what you just told me about Jesus Christ. You're going to tell us everything you've got to know about Jesus Christ. I can't get enough of this. And if you want to come home, I'll feed you at my table. You sleep in the back room, whatever. But you're going to stay with me." You know, that's been done to me lots and lots of times as a minister. People have said, "You know, Brother John, you need to come home with me." And that's a wonderful blessing to a minister. And you know why they want you to come home? It's not because they enjoy your company so much. It's because they want you to tell their children and their husband and whoever else is around about what you've been telling at church. Wonderful blessing to have those kinds of meetings. So he's in this woman's home. Her household's baptized. They join the first church here at Philippi. This is how the church at Philippi is born. He goes out into the streets, he's preaching, he gets arrested for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to notice very carefully what the charge is. Listen to what the charge when they arrest the Apostle Paul, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, and here's the charge, verse 20, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Have they mentioned Jesus yet? They didn't mention Jesus in their charge. It's very important. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And so they did. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer." I want you to listen very carefully. This is our first point. "Charging the jailer to keep them safely." So there's the charge. Is Jesus mentioned yet? "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Has Jesus been mentioned yet? The jailer hadn't been told anything about what these guys have been saying. He's not been told that they believe in Jesus and here's who Jesus is, they say. None of that's been mentioned. If he knew anything, and the Bible doesn't say that he knew this, but if he knew anything, he would have known the charge that they were charged with, which only was they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive as Romans. That's it. Nothing about Jesus, nothing about the gospel. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Has that ever escaped you? I know that's been preached on a lot of times, but if you ever got thrown in prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tomorrow might be your last day on earth, because that's how the Romans dealt with people like this, do you think you'd be up at midnight praying loudly and singing loud praises unto God? The reason I know they were so loud is because the other prisoners heard them. And that's important too. The volume of their praises was not a whisper. They were singing at the top of their lungs, I'm convinced. Because if you're in the inner prison and the people on the outer prison hear you, then you've got to be singing pretty loud. And you've got to be praying pretty loud for people to hear you on the outside if you're on the inside. That's another important point. I want you to hold on to all this. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled." Why would he do that? Why is this such a big deal? You know, if a prison escape happens in America, what happens to the prison guards? They get a raise. Yeah. I mean, they don't even get fired. Somebody escapes from prison in America, no big deal. We run them down, we put them back in the same prison, where they get out again. We don't care, it doesn't seem like. But back in those days, they had a strict form of justice. If you were a prison guard and your charge was to keep these people fast, as this jailer was charged with, and you didn't do it, guess who got to go to prison instead of the prisoners? You, the jailer, got to take their place in jail. And whatever the sentence was for their crime, you got to pay the sentence. So if the sentence was death, guess who died? You did. You think that the prison guards in that place ever let anybody get away? It didn't happen very often. This man has slept through the singing of the praises. My point is, He has slept through the loud praying. He slept through the loud singing. He was not informed that they had been preaching about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I'm trying to prove to you is that he still has never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and has never heard his name. As far as I can tell, the Bible testifies. This is an important point. The earthquake happens, the doors fly open, and he's still asleep, and a rumbling kind of wakes him up, and when he rouses up and sees the doors open, now he's alarmed because he thinks the prisoners have escaped. He takes out his sword, and I guess he had this all worked out in his mind, because you know this is all happening very calmly and coolly. I mean, is that the first thing you would have thought of in the moment? Or do you think he already had premeditated this? If my prisoners ever escape, this is what I'm going to do to myself to save my family and myself to shame. I think he's calm, cool, and collected at this point. He's going to take his own life. It's not a big deal. Takes out his sword. Is going to take his own life. And then from the prison, from the inner prison, a voice bellows, verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. Now he's losing his mind. And fell down before. He's not trembling before now, but now he's trembling. He hears the prisoners are still there. Now he's confused. Now he's trembling. Before he wasn't that worried. Now he's real worried. It doesn't make any sense. He sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, those of you that are Bible readers, you know where I'm going with this, but it's been a long time since I looked at this. When I saw this, I was blown away. He's calm, cool, and collected at the moment that he thinks his prisoners have left. He's going to do himself in. But now that he knows that the prisoners are still there, now he's losing his mind. He doesn't know quite what to think or what to do. He's trembling. He's afraid. And he falls. Have you ever been so scared and so worried of mind and so unhinged and so unglued? Something happened that unglued you from reality that you couldn't stand on your own two legs anymore and you had to drop to your knees. It's happened to me several times in my life. I think I can identify with what this man was going through. When somebody tells me that a loved one has a dread disease and that there's no cure for it, it's dropped me to my knees before. Things like that will do that. They will unsettle you. Your ears start ringing and you start to get the shakes and you drop to your knees. That's what's happened to this man. He doesn't quite know what to think. He's scared. He's afraid. He's trembling. He falls down on his knees. He says, let me translate what he says to them for you. He says, "You fellas look like you've got it together. You could have ran out of here, but you didn't. I want what you've got. You tell me how to get into the frame of mind that you're in, because I'm losing my mind right now, and I've got to get out of the place that I'm in right now and get to the place where you're at. You tell me how to get what you've got, because what I've got is not working for me." He is not talking about eternal salvation. He is not asking to be saved for heaven. He is saying, "Save me from insanity." And if you've ever lost a grip, you might laugh at that, but if you've ever met somebody that's lost their grip on reality, you know they need to be saved from the frame of mind that they're presently in. And this man is losing his mind, and he sees people that should be losing their mind because they're in prison and don't know what their future holds. And the doors have been opened and they stay there. These people should be losing their mind, but they're not. I should be in my right mind, but I'm not. You tell me how to get what you've got. Tell me what I've got to do to be saved. Tell me what I've got to do to be delivered from the state of mind that I'm in right now. The Apostle Paul's answer only proves the point further. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The reason why I know this only proves the point further is because nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in the Bible has anybody ever saved their children from hell to heaven. God doesn't tell us that we can save our children from heaven to hell. Hell to heaven. What He does say is that His Son, the only begotten Son, saved all of His children from hell to heaven. And that's the only child that can save a household from hell to heaven, and Jesus Christ did save His household from hell to heaven. But my friends, I can't save James Mizell. I can't save Audrey as much as I'd love to. I can't save Olivia and the other one, John Henry. I can't save my children. I can't even save myself. And for the Apostle Paul to come out of the experience that he just came out of, his life being in danger for preaching Jesus plus nothing, now a month later, saying to somebody, well, you can be saved and your children can be saved if you'll only believe in Jesus, doesn't make any sense. That's a logical fallacy. He has periled his life. He is in prison right now and doesn't know if he's going to be executed in the morning for preaching Jesus plus nothing. Doesn't make any sense for him to say, you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved for heaven, and so will your children. Now let me tell you what he is saying. I told you what he's not saying. Let me tell you what he is saying. My father grew up in a Catholic city and grew up a Catholic. Not a good Catholic. You know, there's a difference between Catholics. There's good Catholics and bad Catholics. Good Catholics go to church, they go to Mass when they're supposed to. Bad Catholics go on Christmas and Easter. I grew up in that same city, I know. I went to an all-boys Catholic school, so I've got, you know, I can say this. You all might not be able to say this, but I can say this. I've been there. And when he met my mother said to him, when he wanted to marry my mother said to him, well, I'm a primitive Baptist. He said, well, what does that mean? Like many primitive Baptists, she didn't quite know what that meant. She knew salvation was by grace, but she couldn't explain it to him. She said, go see my father. He's a minister. He'll explain it to you. So he did. Climbed the stairs to the study, sat in front of my grandfather and said, tell me what this primitive Baptist stuff's all about. My grandfather explained it to him. It took about an hour. If you didn't know my grandfather, it took him about an hour to say anything. It took him about an hour to explain it to him. And at the end of that hour, my father said, that sounds wonderful. And I was born into a household where I had a mother and a father who believed that salvation was by grace. And that the church is a very simple place where singing and preaching and baptizing and communion ought to go on, and that's about it. And because they believed, do you know what I was saved from as a child? I was saved from believing that I had to go confess my sins to a man before I could go to heaven. And if I died before I got to the confession booth, then I'd go straight to hell. That's what I was saved from. Because my father believed and my mother believed. And they taught me all about it. If you don't think that there's a salvation that is not eternal in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing Him with your mouth, you haven't read the Bible. Amen. And I would encourage you to read it. There's a marvelous salvation. It won't get you to heaven. But there is a marvelous salvation that I think that sometimes we neglect because we preach so much about eternal salvation through the grace of God, which obviously the Apostle Paul believes in. And we do too. But I think there is a salvation that we neglect sometimes when we don't preach about believe what the power of believing the gospel is. I wish I had a lot more time to tell you all about it, and I'll just illustrate it one more way. You know, that verse, those verses in Romans chapter 10 sometimes unsettle primitive Baptists about confessing the Lord with your mouth and believing in Him in your heart and you shall be saved. You know, that's the national anthem. Listen, that's the national anthem of another group of people. Romans chapter 8 is our national anthem. I'm going to tell you something. It shouldn't be that way. It's all of our national anthem. I want it all. And so instead of being scared off by those verses, let me tell you what it means. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, and Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father. And if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, what you're doing is you're just putting your stake in the ground and saying, I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that He created all things in 6 days and on the seventh He rested. And I believe that He died for my sins and for the sins of all of His children. And that He was buried, that He rose again 3 days later, and He sits victorious on the throne of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. And one day He's coming back to get my body if I'm buried when He comes back. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. You be baptized, you confess the Lord before your brethren. You believe. We will practice believer's baptism. We've got to believe first, so you confess the Lord, then you're baptized. Guess what that saved me from? When I was running with a little bad crew of boys. Little boys that were bad, that did bad things. I was baptized, I think, when I was about 8 years old, 9 years old maybe. I can't even remember. They say, well, you shouldn't baptize children that young. Let me prove to you why you should baptize children that young if they want to be baptized. Because when they were saying bad words, and when they were doing bad things, and when they were trying to talk each other into getting the courage up to steal something, or go someplace that they shouldn't have been, or break some windows out of somebody's house, or break into somebody's house and steal stuff out of their house, guess what ran through my mind? What if the church finds out about this? I'm baptized. I can't do that. I never said that out loud, but I said, y'all, I'll catch y'all later. I'm going to go home. I didn't say it all the time. There were some times I went with them, but I'm going to tell you something. It saved me from a life. Being baptized, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing on Him saved me from a lot of turmoil that I otherwise would have gotten myself into had I not done it. And for anybody that's ever contemplated, you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you just don't not bold enough to confess Him before men and be baptized. I'm going to tell you something. There's deliverance in it, brother. If it's not anything else but delivering your good conscience toward God and saving you from the burden that you have right now, it'll do that for you if it won't do anything else. It'll save you from the fear. You know, I've never had the burden ever again like I was doing something wrong because I wasn't baptized. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there's people here that need to be baptized. Let me ask you a very personal question. Do you feel guilty? Do you feel like you should do it? I'm going to answer it for you. The answer is yes. And do you know the only way to save yourself from that, to deliver yourself from that, is to get up here and confess that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. That's the only way that's going away. It'll stay with you till your dying day. It's not going to leave you alone. The Lord won't leave you alone. And from that point forward, what you do in front of this church and over here will save you from untold misery and woe. Just like the apostles when they first started preaching and they said to people that needed to repent and be baptized, they said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what untoward means? It means crooked. And if there's ever been a crooked generation, you're living in one. And you need to be saved from this untoward generation. God bless you.